Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here on another awesome Sunday night, and this is a ministry where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And great time of year. We're still in kind of the aftermath of Pentecost. We're in a time in our history, not just our national history, but world history, and more importantly, salvation history, where the proclamation of the gospel has never been more important. It's always important, but now, as you see, the world has slid into a moral abyss of darkness and immorality, and we've just had, well, we are still having, the corona pandemic. We now have violence and disorder and a lot of things going on in our own country and actually through a lot of the world as well, with political and social instability. And these are directly and indirectly the result of sliding into the abyss. And I know I would refer you to my YouTube channel if you want to hear some more teachings on that. If you search in YouTube for One in Messiah Gift of Grace Ministries, you can see all those videos. It's One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries, and podcasts as well. If you search for Dr. Phil / Gift of Grace, you can get to all the podcasts. There's, I think, 550 of them or something like that. But tonight we're going to follow up on the last couple or 3 weeks since Pentecost, where we talked about Pentecost being the birthday of the church. And now the apostles, the other disciples that were in that upper room, were now baptized in the Holy Spirit, were emboldened by the Spirit, began to proclaim the good news, and began to preach the gospel of salvation. And we saw, too, not just in the last few weeks, but in general, that these original evangelists, these original disciples and apostles, of course, were all Jews. And as we like to say, they were the first messianic believers, which of course they were. But many of them, most of them, and some of them like Peter kind of wavered back and forth, but most of them couldn't understand the concept that the gospel was also for Gentiles, that the gospel was not just for Israel, that the work of the Messiah that they had personally seen was not just for Israel. And when Peter does his amazingly awesome sermon on Pentecost morning, he says, these promises are for you as well as those that are far off. Now, Peter didn't know anything about the New World, didn't know anything about Ohio, didn't know anything about the year 2020. But I think we could agree that from Peter's point of view in the year 33, let's say it was, the idea of 2020 in the new world would have been incomprehensible, but the promises are also for us living at that time, because the promises have gone out through all history since the time of Jesus. And we understand that, you know, there's the old saying that God does not have grandchildren. He only has children. So everyone has to hear the message. Everyone has to hear the message of salvation. Everyone has to understand the message of the cross. And as the church, and I mean church in general, in our time has fallen away from the gospel, has fallen away from the truth of the gospel, and has hijacked the gospel into many different ways, different means, different meanings, I should say. People don't even know what the gospel is anymore, but that's for another time and another forum. But the idea now that the gospel was going to spread and the word was going to go forth from Jerusalem, as it tells us in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3, the word always goes forth from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the place where God put his name. It's the holy place. The Temple Mount is the holy place on the whole earth, because that's where God put his name. And the word has to go forth from there. And, you know, I mentioned Peter was kind of wishy-washy, and we're going to go over some of that probably starting next week, because I think it's an important concept to understand. You know, like I always like to talk about these people in their humanity and how they were living things in real time. Well, for Peter, as an observant Jew, who now suddenly was faced with the idea of unclean, non-covenant Gentiles were coming to believe in Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, he had a kind of a difficult time with that. And some of the others did as well. But Paul, St. Paul, who of course was Saul of Tarsus, who was a Pharisee, in fact, he not only was a Pharisee, he was the most zealous of the Pharisees. He said that no one was more zealous for the law than he was. He had set out to persecute the church, persecute the believers of Yeshua, because he saw this as idolatry. He now becomes the great apostle, and not only apostle as we know of the others who had walked with Jesus for 3 years, he becomes the chosen vessel to the Gentiles. So it's always interesting to see, I call this the linchpin of the new covenant, in that this Pharisee, he calls himself Pharisee of Pharisee, Hebrew of Hebrews, that this man who was so zealous for the law would become the apostle of grace and the apostle to the Gentiles. But in the book of Ephesians, he writes to the church in Ephesus an amazing thing that when I first read this, it really dawned on me when I read this some years ago, how we as Gentile Christians, as non-Jewish believers in the Jewish Messiah, would be another way to phrase it, you know, we're used to living our lives in certain ways, and we're used to our churches being, you know, in certain ways, and we're used to certain concepts that we've lived with over however many years you've lived, because at the beginning, as you know, the church was predominantly Jewish, and as Gentiles began to come into the church over a period of time, after, well, it's hard to say, after the first 100 years or so, the church became more Gentile in character, and in the 200s and 300s, it kind of lost its, quote, Jewishness almost completely. It did not, of course, because everything came from the root of Judaism. As Paul tells us in Romans 9, 10, and 11, you know, we're grafted in. We're the wild olive tree. We're grafted into the domestic olive tree, which is Israel. And he points out, don't criticize the other branches because it's the roots that nourish you. So our Hebrew roots, our Hebraic roots, are what nourish us as believers in the Jewish Messiah. And a lot of anti-Semitism, of course, entered the church, and we certainly don't have time to go through all that, but you know what that means, and you can probably think of many examples without thinking for very long. But suffice it to say that the church became much more Gentile and much less Jewish as the first 200 to 300 years of the church went on. But what I want to get to is Paul writing in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, because this really sums up this amazing thing that I had never thought of till a few years ago when I, well, maybe more than a few years ago now, but shortly after becoming a believer, I got very interested in the Hebrew roots of the church. And as you know, for those of you that know me, you know that sometimes it's a little too much, but it's so important that we get back to these roots, because the whole plan of salvation, the whole panorama of salvation unfolds itself through Judaism. And then from this linchpin of Pentecost that we talked about the last couple of few weeks, the gospel then went out into the nations. Nations is a term that means Gentiles. It means to the non-Jewish people. So Paul writing in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read this, and if you have a Bible, it'll be easier to follow along. Verse 1, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." And here we go. What's that promise? What's that mystery? Verse 6, "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." So what is Paul saying here? There was this mystery from the beginning that was not understood, was not completely revealed to the people. Although, if you read through the book of Isaiah, you see many references Isaiah makes to the fact that Gentiles will also be coming into the kingdom. But Paul points out that now, at this time, now, he's writing this probably 20 years after his conversion, probably 20 years after Pentecost actually happened. But this message, which was emboldened by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, who is the Spirit of Truth, with a capital T, now is going out to the Gentiles because the mystery was the Gentiles would be included in the kingdom. The promise was for them as well. This was, Paul calls this a great mystery. He calls this the mystery of the ages. You know, we look back on it and say, well, of course we know that. Of course Gentiles are included. I'm a Gentile. You know, you're a Gentile. Of course, you know, everybody in my church is a Gentile. Well, of course. But this is a great mystery that this first group of Jewish believers suddenly realizes that they have to spread the news, the good news, the gospel, which means good news, to the Gentile nations, not just to the cities of Israel. And Paul points out he's appointed to do this. He's called by Jesus to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He says he's a prisoner because of this. Paul is in prison. You know, he writes to Timothy and says, you know, I'm in prison. I'm in chains like a common criminal because I preach the gospel. He's in chains like a common criminal because he preaches the gospel. But then he adds, but the gospel is not chained. The word of God is not chained. He says, you know, he goes through many of his letters saying he endures these great difficulties all through his life. I'm not sure how the prosperity preachers, the health and wealth preachers justify this. Paul had a lot of great difficulty in his life. You know, you read through 2 Corinthians, he gives lists of them. He says, I'm doing this to get the message to the Gentiles because there's a new dispensation for them now. They are no longer hopeless, out of covenant, unable to approach God, never having any possibility of salvation. They're now in the plan of salvation. They're now in the kingdom. And he says, this is my message. This is my mission. This is my function in life, that I'm involved with this. And this mystery was made known to me by revelation. By revelation. And the knowledge of Christ was revealed to me. And this is, of course, what caused the huge change in going from Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle. This revelation was made known to him that he was going to go to the nations to preach. This was remarkable. He says, this wasn't known in past ages. Can you imagine going back to when Saul of Tarsus was the Pharisee of Pharisees, Hebrew of Hebrews, studying under Gamaliel? No one was more zealous for the law than he was. And if somebody would have gone back and told him, oh, you know, in about 20 years, you're going to be out preaching to Gentiles about the Jewish Messiah, he would have not even known how to respond to that, because it would have made no sense to him. But he says, now the Holy Spirit has revealed this, not just to me, but to all the other apostles. When those guys came out of that upper room, not just guys, there were women too, but when these people came out of the upper room after all 120 of them being baptized in the Holy Spirit, they were ready to preach to anybody. I mean, preach to a Levite priest, preach to a Roman soldier, preach to a Roman administrator, preach to a Greek guy who was, you know, visiting the city, whatever it was. They didn't say anymore, oh, well, you know, we can't go to Samaria. Oh, well, we can't go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, you know, in the Decapolis where all those Gentiles live. Oh, we can't talk to these Gentile Romans. Oh, we're not going to even, like, step on the pavement at Pilate's place. No, they came out of that room ready to preach to anybody. And Paul summarizes this by saying the Gentiles are now fellow heirs. They're in the same body. They have the same promise. We as Gentiles, and we know this, but we as Gentiles have the same promises, the same promise of salvation as the chosen people did and do. Same. You know, later on, Peter's going to say, you know, the same spirit that fell on us at the beginning fell on these Gentiles at Cornelius' house. We couldn't get over it, but it was awesome. Because now he was starting to understand that. We're in the same body. We have the same promise. And even though there were prophecies about this coming, including Joel, who said the Spirit would be poured out on all flesh, he didn't just say Jewish flesh. He didn't just say going to be poured out in Israel. Didn't say, oh, it's going to be poured out just in Jerusalem. He says the Spirit's going to be poured out on all flesh. But this happens at an appointed time now where after Pentecost, all these people that are baptized in the Spirit that morning now become evangelists. Paul, who is still Saul, but we call him Paul to make it easier because, you know, everybody knows him as Paul. Shaul was his real name. Paulus was his Roman name. Many people had two names. He was a citizen, so he had a Roman name and a Hebrew name. That didn't really matter to him anymore. He didn't care if you called him Saul or Paul, because he knew now that this was his mission, that at an appointed time, this had been revealed to him and to the other apostles. And that he points out it's all done through Jesus. It's all done because of Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, who now is calling the Gentiles also to salvation. Not by the law, not by the law of Moses. And, you know, if you read Galatians, you'll understand this, because he does this magnificent job of explaining. But it's through faith that this amazing love is shown through this plan that is for everyone. It is for everyone. And this is why Paul takes great pains in the book of Galatians to criticize what he calls the Judaizers, or I should say what we call the Judaizers, which were evangelists who were Jewish believers who said, well, wait a minute, this Gentile guy says that he wants to follow Yeshua, he wants to follow Jesus and be a believer, but, you know, let me tell you, first of all, you have to come into Judaism. You have to come in through the law of Moses. You have to understand the Torah, the prophets, all of the Tanakh, and then you can come and follow Yeshua. Paul preaches against that, against even circumcision, which was the physical sign of a covenant, and says, no, this will hinder people, this will upset people, and this is not the gospel of grace. Because grace, well, Paul points out here that his ministry was a gift of the grace. Well, Gift of Grace is the name of this show for exactly this reason. It's a gift of grace that he's called to be a minister of this gospel. This was completely unexpected to Paul. I mean, completely unexpected. On the day that he was converted on the road to Damascus, and I don't like to use the word converted because he basically, I should say, the day he had his revelation and understood that Yeshua was the Jewish Messiah. And then a couple days later, he finds out he's going to be the chosen vessel to the Gentiles. So I guess you could say it was a conversion. But this was a completely unexpected thing. Saul of Tarsus didn't wake up that morning on the road to Damascus and say, yeah, I think today Yeshua is going to blind me for 3 days. And then he's going to reveal a lot of things to me. And then I'm going to be his chosen vessel to preach to the Gentiles. I'm up for this. No, it was completely unexpected, and it was not of his doing. The great evangelists of time did not become evangelists of their own doing. They were chosen by the Holy Spirit in order to proclaim the message. And he says what he's telling the Gentiles is that they're unsearchable riches because of Christ. They're unsearchable. We can't comprehend it. And, you know, part of the hijacked gospel nowadays is, well, you know, Jesus was a good philosopher and he was a good teacher. And, you know, if you want to follow him or think about him once in a while, I mean, that's okay as long as you don't get too carried away with it. Because there's a lot of other teachers and philosophers and moral teachers you can follow. No, Paul says this is unsearchable. He says, I was the least of the saints. You know, he tells Timothy, I'm the first among sinners. I'm the first among sinners. You know, he was the great Pharisee. But the message is not about him. You know, I always tell everyone, you know, it's not about us. The message is not about us. We're ministers of the message because we've been chosen to do that. Not because we enlisted, not because we thought it'd be a great thing to do today, or not because, well, you know, I kind of do it part-time after work. You're called to be a minister of that gospel because of the action of the Holy Spirit. And he calls this unsearchable riches of mercy and grace and love, and it brings freedom. And Saul, then Paul, understands this. He says the Gentiles now are coming into the covenant. We didn't get this at first, but now we're starting to get it here, that God is reconciling the world through Jesus. Not just Israel, not just the Middle East. He's reconciling the world through what Jesus did on the cross. This was revolutionary because later on in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, he's going to write that the church is going to be presented to the Father as a pure and spotless bride at the end. And I don't know about you, but I don't know anybody in any church who's pure and spotless. But the church is going to be presented as a pure and spotless bride. And God is reconciling the world to himself through Christ. And Paul talks about this in Romans and in Galatians and here in Ephesians. He talks about it in Colossians because this is what he talked about. As he told the Corinthians, I preach Christ and Christ crucified. I only know Christ and Christ crucified. I don't know about anything else. In Philippians 3, he says, all that stuff I did before, I count it as loss. I count it as rubbish because now I know the truth and I have unsearchable riches in this. And so as a result of Pentecost, we're going to wrap this up with that, and we're going to continue next week. But because of the power that came at Pentecost, not only Paul, who probably wasn't there, but the others, and then later Paul, through that same power, go and proclaim the message to the Gentiles. Oh, I know the music is playing, and oh, well, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day, and hope you're going to join us again next week, where we'll read and teach God's Word, and we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week.